We again come to you in the studies of the Gospel through Luke chapter 16. I want you to know your Bible. My great concern is that men not only know the Savior, but know His precious Word. And life, by the way, is a very empty thing without the Savior. When I see men today of my generation wearing their lives out just for material gain and have nothing for the future. I'm speaking of the eternal future. And our Lord gives us a very, very clear illustration in this chapter 16 of Luke of how these Pharisees and scribes were very covetous. They loved money, and they were not building for eternity, even though they were religious leaders. And even though they made their boast of God, their lives were centered not on God, not on the Word of God. Their lives were centered upon self for material gain. And the Lord now begins to warn them. He begins to, shall I say, He just pulls the sheet to one side and He reveals to us what happens after death. Don't you know? Don't you want to know what happens after death? Well, let's see. Our Lord told them this incident. I don't believe it's a parable. There are those who use it as a parable. I think it's a real illustration given to us of what happens after death. Or as I've been saying in our last lesson, he gives us the fact that decisions made down here affect our eternal future. And Christ is the only one who can give us a picture of what's on the other side of the grave. He's the only one who's been over there and been down here to tell us about it. And don't claim to know more than the Savior, my friend. There are those who claim that this is a parable, and they try to make it teach something that it was not the intention of the chapter. And you don't know any more about death than I do, except what is revealed in the Word of God. And Jesus is the only one who can qualify for instructing us concerning it. Later on, the Spirit of God gives us some instruction through the Apostle Paul, Peter, and John. Now, here are two men in the story. A rich man, which I believe is a picture of the Pharisees, and we have also the publican. There was a certain rich man, clothed in purple, fine linen, and he fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain man named Lazarus. Now, the rich man is not named, but the beggar is named. And I think you've got a real incident here before us. And this man, Lazarus, was a beggar, and he was laid at the gate of the rich man. He was full of sores, and he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, in Sheol, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now let me just stop here for a moment. The Lord here gives us a picture of these two men. First of all, the rich man in verse 19. He lived a very selfish life. He ignored the needs of others. All his life he had spent his time gathering the unrighteous mammon, that is, riches. He lived in the lusts and desires of the flesh. He lived sumptuously every day. And then he died and was buried. Now, let's see 20 and 21. If you got that picture of the rich man. On the other hand, you've got Lazarus. And Lazarus was a beggar. He was diseased. He was hungry. And the dogs were his friends. The rich man had no compassion upon this beggar at his gate. But the dogs did. The dogs licked his sores. The dogs had far more compassion on this poor man Lazarus than the rich man with all his servants and with all that he had. My, what a contrast you have here. Same as you have in chapter 14, Pharisees and scribes, I believe that are illustrated by the rich man here. Chapter 15, the publicans and sinners, which are manifested or illustrated here by Lazarus. Now notice they both died. The rich man died and was buried. And I'm sure they had a big funeral. And a lot of these rich friends of his all bemoaned the fact that this man had died. They'd have a lot of nice things to say about him. But he died and was buried. Now, Lazarus died. Nothing is said about his burial. Now, the possibility is that when they found Lazarus dead on the street outside the rich man's door, they picked him up and carried him to the garbage pile and threw him in the Valley of Hinnom to be burned up with the garbage. Who would bury Lazarus? He had no money, no friends, just dogs. Dogs had compassion upon him. And I have an idea he just cast out. But now we pull the curtain to one side and we see the other side. Lazarus died, and where is he found? In Abraham's bosom. I would say this would be paradise. This would be what the Jews love to call Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and he was in Sheol. Now Sheol is the place of departed spirits. As I said here in our last lesson, death plays no favorites. Death comes to all. But death does not end all. Did you hear what I said? Death does not end all. One is in Sheol. In fact, I would say they both are in Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew. Hades is the Greek. Hell would be the English. But putting it down here, it's a place of departed spirits. Now, take it from the picture that there was a gulf between those who were in Abraham's bosom, that is, the place where the people of God went after death, and Sheol, where the rich man went. And this was a place of torture. It was a place of judgment. Now, lest somebody begin to argue this question, may I just say, and I'll be very quick about it, this word Sheol is the place of departed spirits. For example, Jacob lifted up his feet and went to Sheol. Now, Sheol, this Hebrew word, is always in the singular. It's never in the plural. Men do not dig Sheols. Men do not put bodies in Sheol. It's where the spirit goes. Now, the word for grave is not Sheol. Now, oftentimes in your Bible, the word Sheol is translated grave. There are those who believe that when a person leaves this world, he sleeps in the grave until the day of resurrection. Now, the body sleeps. It is the body that is put in the tomb. It is the body that's put in the grave. Men dig graves. The word there is queber. Queber, Q-U-E-B-E-R, putting it in the English, Q-U-E-B-E-R. Queber. Men dig queber. Sometimes the word is in the singular, sometimes in the plural. They put bodies in queber, in the grave. But where does the personality go? Jesus here says the rich man died and was buried, and in hell, in Sheol, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Lazarus died and went to Abraham's bosom. Death is not the end of living. Death is not the end of consciousness. Note the rich man is still selfish. He says, "Will you please send Lazarus," verse 24, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his tongue in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, Jesus is telling this story. And the rich man died and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he is still selfish. There's no change in him. And he wants Lazarus to leave that place of blessing and come down to where he is and wait on him. I'm reminded of that verse in Revelation chapter 22. "Let him that is unrighteous be unrighteous still." This goes on through eternity. Let him that is filthy be filthy, still an eternal condition. You remember in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, the souls under the altar were saying, Lord, how long wilt thou not avenge our blood upon the earth? What I'm trying to tell you is that death is not the end of consciousness. I may leave my body, but I'm still alive and still conscious. The second thing I want to say is this. And death is the eternal separation between the saved and the unsaved. Verse 26, Abraham said, beside all this, between us, that is Lazarus and Abraham, between us and you, rich man, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's a great gulf between. In other words, death brings the eternal separation between the saved and the unsaved. There's a great gulf fixed. Our Lord in Matthew 25, at the end of the chapter, speaks of this great separation. Resurrection unto life. Resurrection unto judgment. An eternal situation. In John chapter 5, our Lord speaks of the same thing. Revelation chapter 1, same thing. Without, outside the city, they can't come in. You see, there's a real division between the saved and the unsaved after death. And especially after the white throne judgment spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, there's a tremendous change after death. You know, people say, well, isn't there any hope after death? As far as I know my Bible, I don't see any hope after death. Hebrews 9:27 said, allow me to repeat that verse, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. 2 Corinthians 6, the second verse, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Again, may I repeat my statement, friend. Our eternal destiny depends upon my decision down here. The difference, and I'm repeating these things, I want it to be so clear, and yet my heart goes out to those of you who have never accepted the Savior. Friend, you must make the choice. You have the capacity of making the choice between heaven and hell, where you will be in eternity. Jesus said to the Jews of his day, you do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. It's not that they couldn't come, they wouldn't come. Or in Matthew 23:37, when our Lord said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. You, my friend, have the capacity to accept the Savior. He wants to save you. And your decision down here will determine your eternal destiny. I want to make it so clear to you that now is the accepted time. You see, Mr. Mitchell, I'm not good enough to be saved. My friend, nobody is good enough to be saved. Nobody is saved on the question of goodness. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, dead in trespasses and sins. And God is offering to you a salvation that's free. Christ has died for your sins. Christ has satisfied the righteous character of God. Christ is the way unto the Father. He's the Savior. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's get back to a story here. You see, he goes on to say, I pray thee therefore, Father, send him to my brethren. I've got five brethren down there. I've got five brethren. Let Lazarus go back and testify to them lest they come into this place of torment. That's his request. I don't want my brothers to come where I am, and will you please send Lazarus to tell them about this? Mark the answer. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one be raised from the dead. Now notice, he made a request. Send Lazarus to my brethren, they're heading this way. They're heading this way. I don't want them to come where I am. And the answer was, they have the word of God. They have the word of God. You've got a Bible, you've got the word of God, you have no excuse. Oh, but he said if somebody came to them from the dead, they would believe. No, said Abraham. If they will not believe the word of God, if they don't heed the word of God, they will not be persuaded, even though one be raised from the dead. And remember, our Lord here is talking to a generation who are going to hear about his resurrection from the dead. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, the one great thing they opposed the disciples on in their teaching and preaching was that they preached that Jesus, whom they crucified, was raised from the dead. And Peter said, That's right. You put him on a cross and God's put him on the throne. You cast him out and heaven took him in. You spurned him, but heaven glorified him. Christ has been raised from the dead, and still people do not believe. My friend, God has already raised one from the dead, our blessed Savior. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's personal proof to you that Jesus Christ is a real Savior. And the resurrection is the guarantee of salvation to those who believe, and the guarantee of judgment to those who don't believe. You make your decision down here, again I repeat, for time and for eternity. I make this thing very, very clear to you. When a Christian, if I may add this to it, when a Christian leaves this scene, when a Christian dies, he goes right into the presence of the Lord. You remember Corinthians chapter 5, the second book says, Absent from the body is present with the Lord. And then you have it in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You remember the Lord said to the dying thief, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then when you come to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says that he was caught up to paradise, he was caught up to the third heaven. So I take it that when a believer leaves this scene today, he goes right in the presence of God. Now somebody's going to ask me, well, where does the unbeliever go when he leaves this scene? Allow me to quote to you from 2 Peter chapter 2, the 9th verse. The Lord knows how to reserve the ungodly until the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to reserve the ungodly until the day of judgment. I take it that they go to Sheol waiting judgment. And in Revelation chapter 20, they're raised to stand before God and to be judged for the things they've done here in the flesh. Let me close again with that verse in 2 Corinthians 6:2, where Paul urgently says, Now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Oh, friend, listen. You determine your eternal destiny now by your either accepting or rejecting the Son of God. How can I be fitted for the presence of God? There's not a thing I can do to fit myself for the presence of God. There's nothing you can do to fit yourself for the presence of God. God has made the provision. This is good news, my friend. God has made the provision for sinners to be transformed from sinners into saints, from being under the sentence of death to be the recipients of eternal life, to be transformed from children of wrath into children of God. Oh, the wonder of it all. That you and I can be guaranteed an eternal life, guaranteed a place in the presence of God for eternity, where's full joy, full peace, full satisfaction. Why don't you accept a Savior today? And may I say again, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, and all He wants is for you to put your trust in Him. And now, Christian friend, a word to you. May we live in the light of eternity. Who knows but what we might be called today into the very presence of our Savior. May we walk with Him then today, a life that is pleasing to Him. May we not be caught into with this materialistic philosophy of life of which we've been dealing with in these two chapters, but may we walk pleasing to Him as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the Lord bless you and make His grace to abound in you these days for His name's sake.